So, to go along with our emphasis today on the needs of the Charles's ministry, and as well as the theme, one of the themes of the Advent season, and that is and is the theme of giving. There are a series of scriptures that I want to share with you that are along the lines of that theme. But I'm going to start with a question. Have you ever met a former giver? Can any one of you say that you've ever met a former giver, a former generous person, a person who was generous with their time or their resources or their skills or whatever it might have been, and they were noted by friends and family and community as being generous, and then at some point they ceased to be generous? And so they're a former generous person. Anybody ever met a former generous person? No? Why not? I mean, human beings are known for quitting all kinds of good things, right? I suppose there are a few former generous people in the world, but maybe they're not that common. Why not? Well, once you start being generous, you find joy in it. And it makes generosity habit forming. Now, generosity is a desirable and biblical Christian virtue, but the reason that we give is not only because we find joy in it. The reason we give is because we've been born again. We've received a new nature from God to replace our old nature, which is by nature selfish. And this new nature is made in God's image. It is programmed by God, in other words, to be like God in its desires, decisions, its tendencies or cravings, its feelings, actions, all those things. We've received this new nature if we are born again. That's what it means to be born again. And I want you to take notice of a phrase that the Apostle Peter uses. This is in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And every time I think of it, it blows my mind. And it is this phrase, partakers of the divine nature. And I'll just read the two verses here. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Children are naturally like their parents in many ways, right? You're born with your father's nature, your mother's nature. And the same is true spiritually. When you are reborn of God's Spirit, you are born with your heavenly father's nature. And so Peter says, we are partakers of the divine nature. We have received God's nature when we are reborn spiritually, born again. Now, this word partakers, about the only time in church or otherwise we use the term partake is when we talk about partaking of communion, right? I mean, how many other times do we use the word partake in modern English? We just don't. I almost never hear it unless I'm the one speaking it and we're taking communion. I just never hear the word. So then, if the only time we ever use the word partakers is when it's in reference to communion, and when we receive communion as a congregation, we're eating a small wafer of bread and we're drinking a teeny tiny amount of juice, which is barely enough to wash down the teeny tiny piece of bread, then it could give us the idea that the act of partaking is something that happens very minimally. It's just a little bite. And of course, this, you know, I'm not poking fun at that because communion has very deep symbolism and truth behind it, and it's worthy of our celebration. And the small quantities we use are for convenience sake. And in the New Testament, there's a lot of evidence that this was a whole meal that they were partaking of. But when it comes to partaking of the divine nature, God is not giving us a communion size bite of the divine nature. He's not giving us a communion size drink of divine nature. He is generously, lavishly giving us his divine nature. We have been born again. We've received a new nature made in his image. Our old nature is made in his image, but it's been marred by sin. Now we have a new nature. And that is not a teeny tiny little bit. That is grand buffet. When we partake of the divine nature, we're not getting little tiny tidbits of the divine nature. We're getting a buffet of the divine nature that is offered to us and has been birthed in us through being born again. So that just blows my mind. Now back to the theme of generosity. If God is generous by nature, then those of us who are his born-again children will be generous by nature because we have his nature, right? So then we have to ask the question, is God generous by nature? And the witness of Scripture consistently is that God is lavishly generous. And we've been over this time and again. We've seen how God generously gives forbearance and mercy and grace to the Israelites over and over and over again. From the time he delivered them from slavery in Egypt, all the way through their wilderness journey into the promised land, even though they're not only faithless, but they're outright rebellious, he continues to lavish his grace and gifts on them. And so that alone in Scripture is proof of God's lavish generosity. And yet there's so much else in Scripture that points to God's generosity. And it started long before the Israelites. It started in the beginning. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So God created this earth, and then he let us live on it. He is literally, physically hosting us as his guests on this earth every day. He gives us everything that's on the earth to use as we see fit every day, even if we act irresponsibly with those things. And that's very generous and gracious of God to do that, especially since we disobey him on this earth every day, and it stains the world. It would be like if you have a house for rent and you tell the renters no smoking, but they smoke in it anyway. After a year or so of that, your rental home is going to need some serious work, right? It needs to be made new. Our sin in the world would be like the smoke in that house. It can be gotten rid of, but it takes some doing. It takes thorough renovation and renewal because sin saturates everything in the world like smoke saturates carpet and walls. And so the world needs to be made new. And God's plan, as we see in Scripture, is to make the world new so that ultimately all of his born-again children will have a new earth to live on when he glorifies us, gives us new bodies. So we see not only is God generous in his first creation of the world, he is generous in his recreation of the world. The main passage I want us to focus on is Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 7. This is not a scripture passage that's in your typical list of Advent season scripture references, but I think it's very relevant. This is a passage that Jesus quoted from when he spoke at a synagogue service in his hometown of Nazareth, which, if you're familiar with the story, you know that it almost got him killed. And Jesus stated it when he read this, that he was fulfilling this prophecy. Now, as I read through this passage, I'm going to read it slow. And I want you to take note of how generous God is and the ways in which he is generous, the types of things that he is giving. And this is all what he is giving through Jesus Christ, his Messiah. Isaiah 61, 1 through 7. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Verse 4, they shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers. But you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. There's a lot listed here. I hope you noticed that God promised to do in and for Israel. And it's to happen both physically and spiritually through Jesus, the Messiah. And if this is what God promised to do for Israel in particular, then think of what he's going to do for the church, whom he bought back from sin with the blood of his son, and to whom he granted a new birth and is given a new nature. So this is a very deep passage. I could easily spend a half an hour unpacking all the different words and phrases in here. I'm just going to summarize it by saying this. God's a builder. God builds up physical structures just like he builds up people. And we see him doing both in this passage in Isaiah 61. And when his structures and his people get torn down by sin, whether it's his people's own sin or it's the sin of other people against his people, then God rebuilds. God is a builder and God is a rebuilder. And God keeps rebuilding until the work is complete. Whether he's building up something physical on this earth or he's building up a person in his kingdom. You know, you might want to reread this passage later and just notice these words and phrases that Isaiah is using. And some of those words and phrases are about the rebuilding of physical structures, but most of them are about the rebuilding of people, both individuals and community of God's people. And so notice all of these expressions that refer to a rebuilding of emotional or mental or spiritual or physical well-being of people. And notice the expressions that refer to a rebuilding of confidence and leadership. And notice what's happening in the rebuilding from a state of poverty and brokenness, captivity and shame, into a state of wealth, liberty, authority, and joy as the community of God's people. And take special note on that last one, that last phrase of verse 7, they shall have everlasting joy. That's the mark of completion on God's work of rebuilding, the everlasting joy of his children. And so when we celebrate the birth of Jesus, we're celebrating the beginning of God's final phase of rebuilding. And he does that work of rebuilding because by nature he is generous. He sent Jesus Christ to start his final phase of rebuilding, to make us new and make the earth new. And so when we give, we're acting on the new nature that God has given us, that he has rebirthed in us. And part of that nature is generosity, because God is generous by nature. And so we're acting on that new nature. But also, when we are generous, we give to the kingdom of God in various ways. We are partnering with God in his work of rebuilding. And whether we give our time, our skills, our resources, whatever it might be, to the kingdom of God, we are partnering with God in his work. So when we think of a ministry like Chrissy and Ephraim, which they're part of World Gospel Mission, but they've called their particular ministry Hope Ministries. And when we give to a ministry like that, we are giving to God's work of rebuilding. That's true when we give to any and all of the missionaries we support. But today I'm thinking of them in particular. In their case, their physical building and rebuilding will open even greater opportunities for spiritual rebuilding in the community they're called to reach. You know, as I was preparing this and praying and thinking through this, and specifically Isaiah 61, and trying to summarize that in a few words, the thought hit me that if we had more people like Chrissy and Ephraim working and ministering with the full prayer support and the full financial support of churches in America here, and we had more of those fully supported Chrissies and Ephraims, not only in Mexico, but say in places like Guatemala, Venezuela, Cuba, Ecuador, Colombia, we wouldn't have a migrant crisis. It'd look a lot different, wouldn't it? We'd have Isaiah 61 unfolding next door. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word today and its reminder that you are a God who builds and rebuilds because you are so lavishly generous. You built a world and we marred it, and now you're rebuilding it because you want to give your children something perfect. Lord, we thank you for the way that you are rebuilding us as people. I thank you that the moment we believed in the death and resurrection of your Son, you gave us a new nature as your first work of rebuilding us. And I thank you that you continue to build us up. day by day, week by week, you are building our sense of what it means to be your children, what it means to partake of your nature. Lord, I pray that you would continue to reveal those things to us as we seek you in prayer and in your word and through fellowship with one another. So Lord, as we give to all the various ministries that you lead us to give to, as we give gifts to one another this Christmas, I pray that it would remind us that you are a rebuilder because you're a giver. And you keep giving, and you keep giving, and you keep giving to us. In your holy name, amen.